Our gracious God, we rejoice that you are the God of the fountain of life. We thank you for the life that we have through our Savior from glory, Jesus Christ. We ask that you would feed us from your word, that our love for you may grow, that we might be those who take your message of life to others. In Christ, our exalted Savior's name, we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading this evening comes from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. The word of our God. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Jesus has just spoken on the way of discipleship, what it means to follow after him, to be his ardent learner, to take up his cross and follow him. And now he teaches us what it means to be his representatives, his heralds of the good news of the kingdom in the lives of others. For those who come to Jesus and learn of him are sent out by him in his name. And here Jesus sends out a group ahead of him to introduce him to others. And our passage tonight is a summons to us, a summons to utter devotion to Christ and to his cause. We've been entrusted with the great message of the gospel of life. And here Jesus calls us to be good stewards of that message, to share the good news of the gospel and our Savior's fame. Now, there is much interest in this number of 70, or a few manuscripts may say have 72. And this, different scholars say it represents the number of those of Jacob's family who entered into Egypt. In Genesis 10, we learn that there are about that many nations in the world, that the message of the gospel is for all nations. This number is also associated with the number of those of the elders of Israel, as well as those who are in the Sanhedrin. It is very clear that Jesus is calling his people to be his witnesses in the world. Now, when we hear this, we tend to think that sharing the good news of the gospel is for the spiritual elite, the spiritual SEAL Team 6, or the spiritual Delta Force. But Jesus makes it clear here that every Christian, whoever comes to him and follows him, is involved in heralding the gospel. Exceptional people are not required. God uses little people, ordinary followers of his. Michael Wilcox says, "No Christian can excuse himself from this service by pleading, as Moses did, of his own inadequacy." And Phil Ryken says, "Every cross-carrying disciple has a cross-proclaiming witness for Jesus Christ." This past Friday, I nudged someone towards someone else, towards another person. And the verb that Jesus uses here is a strong word. It's more than a nudge. It's actually to thrust something out, to throw something, much like a baseball pitcher would take that ball and hurl it with force. Jesus sends out those who are his followers, his disciples, those who have come to him, who know him, that others might come to know him. Jesus uses a very powerful word to express the calling on each and every one of us as his followers, even today. So for a few moments, as we are gathered around the table, I'd like for us to think of this passage briefly under four headings. The messengers of the kingdom, verses 1 to 3. The methods of the kingdom, verses 4 to 8. The message of the kingdom, verse 9. And then the magnitude of the kingdom, verses 10 to 20. The messengers of the kingdom, this opening section, verses 1 to 3, where we read that Jesus sent out 72 to every town and place where he himself was about to go. And Jesus says that the harvest is plentiful, that people's lives are ripe for this message of the gospel, that there is much work for us to do. But then he continues that the laborers are few. He's reminding us that we must not delay, and that what is needed for a fresh supply of laborers is for that persistent and expectancy of in prayer for the Lord, the gracious and sovereign Lord of the harvest, to raise up laborers for the fields are indeed ripe with harvest. As a little boy growing up in Texas, I remember seeing ripe fields of cotton, and they were ready for the harvest. And Jesus is saying, people's lives are to be harvested for the gospel and for the kingdom. And as he sends them out, he invites them to pray that there might be more laborers in spreading the gospel. J.C. Ryle put it this way: prayer is one of the best and the most powerful ways to help Christ's cause in the world. It is within the reach of all who have the spirit of adoption. And perhaps you've heard that great quote of Oswald Chambers when he's talking about ministry in Christ's name and the importance of it. He reminds us that indeed prayer itself is a work. Prayer is the work, he says, to which we are called. And prayer is an important, it is a primary work, because he describes those entrusted with this message, these messengers, he describes them as those who are little lambs, those who are weak, tender sheep that are being sent out in the midst of wolves. Just as in Jesus' day, there are those in our own day who are opposed to the gospel and to those who bring the message of life and the waters of life through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus does not enlist us under any false pretenses. He makes no promises that following him is a smooth and easy ride. But we are those who are the messengers of the gospel. And then Jesus reminds us, secondly here, of the methods of the kingdom. Here in verses 4-8, as he sends us out as his heralds, the gospel not only shapes the content of our message, but it also shapes the manner, the way in which we present that message, as well as ourselves who have been changed by his grace. It's important that we not only know what we are to do, but that we learn something about how we are to go about doing it. This is really significant. And so Jesus lays out helpful instructions. He calls us to forego comfort and leisure. He says, don't take a money bag. Don't take a bunch of extra clothing. Travel light. My sister-in-law is an expert traveler. She's traveled all over the world, and she knows how to pack a suitcase, actually a carry-on. She can get so much in that carry-on, while I've got, my family have bag after bag and stuff after stuff. Jesus wants us to be nimble. He wants us to be light. He wants us to be ready, not to be tangled up and tripping over the things that he's entrusted us with in this world. He tells us to leave our wardrobe at home. He calls us to dependence upon him. He also wants us to be laser focused and intentional on the work. He knows how distracted we all can be at times. And so he instructs them in verse 4 to greet no one along the road. He's not calling us to be impolite or unkind. Certainly an appropriate greeting is good, but he doesn't want us to be waylaid, to be taken off the task. He wants us to have 100% concentration and focus on what he has called us to. Think of the prophet Nehemiah, who was doing a marvelous work on rebuilding the wall, and there were those that were trying to distract him. And Nehemiah said, I'm carrying on a great project and cannot come down. May we too be focused on this great and high privilege of making our Savior known. We're called not only to be intentionally focus, but also he calls us to be those who are peacemakers in his name. For God is reconciling the world, those in the world, to himself. And he's chosen to do so through you and through I. And so as his spokesman, we are to offer that peace, that gospel peace, wherever it is accepted. He calls us as well to be people who are content, who are to be grateful with what he provides for us along the way in our service for him. He doesn't want us going from house to house looking for better and better accommodation, but to accept the hospitality that is extended to us, as well as the food that is set before us, knowing that we are pilgrims in this world, and ultimately, the best is yet to come. So he lays out for us, what are some of the methods, the manners of the gospel in making he and his word known? Thirdly, he speaks of the message of his kingdom. In verse 9, there are two aspects of this message that is laid out to us. One is that the kingdom is near. This expression is a summary statement of the time that was long awaited for the coming of God's promised deliverer, the Messiah, the one who would be the Redeemer, the servant of the Lord, the one about whom the nations were long in desire. And the message of this kingdom is one of repentance and of faith. Jesus, the Messiah himself, the first words of his ministry recorded in Mark 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. It's a day of opportunity. Our King Jesus, the King of the kingdom, is present. We need to know this message, and we need to be those who are faithful to the gospel of life. But then we find in this passage the magnitude of the kingdom. Verses 10 through verse 20, the significance of how we respond to this message of life and of salvation. And Jesus wants to instruct his heralds how to respond to those who do not receive them and their message. God appealed to them through them, but these people refuse. God spoke the message of the gospel through them, but they refuse to listen. Jesus calls them to give them a loving warning. In verses 10 to 12, he talks about wiping the dust off of your feet against them. And it's symbolic that the people who have refused the clear message and word of God are placing themselves outside of the people of God and outside of the truth of what God is saying. In rejecting you, Jesus says, they are rejecting me. And ultimately, they are rejecting the eternal God and Father. They've drawn down judgment upon themselves. And he says that the day of judgment would be more tolerable for the city of Sodom than for these ones who had the greater light of Jesus and of his word and message and resisted and closed their mind and shut their heart. You know, if you hear the gospel when it is near you and you do not heed it, it will be more tolerable, Jesus says, for the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah on that day of judgment than for you. That day of judgment is an unbearable day, Jesus says, for any sinner who is outside of Christ. It's hard to imagine what city could be worse off than the city of Sodom. But Jesus says that the city who ever heard the gospel but continually rejected Jesus, that is the city that is worse off than Sodom. For to whom much is given, much shall be required. And Jesus uses this expression that's full and pregnant, woe. This is not a summons to judgment on these ones who disbelieve. Instead, it is a deep and heavy heart over their hard-heartedness against the Lord, their resistance to the God of truth, the gospel of life. Jesus speaks of great works that were done in Chorazin and Bethsaida, and that if even Tyre and Sidon, places that had received prophets but refused those prophets and then were judged, if they had such a similar witness, Jesus said they would have responded, even in sackcloth and ashes. There's a principle here. Greater judgment comes with greater light. We are liable for what we hear. What a tender reminder for us in a place that delights in the Word of God, that we might be those who receive it, who are changed by it, who truly know our Savior, not merely in our heads, but in our hearts and our lives, changed by His gospel and the power of His Word. See, there's a note of urgency about all of this here. These are matters of life, matters of death. It is the last judgment that is in view of heaven and the reality of hell, of eternal bliss or woe, of eternal life at the very waters of life or destruction far away from the Lord. Well, many responded. A great many responded as the Lord sent out these 72, and as they made the good news of the kingdom of our Savior Jesus known to others in His name. For the disciples returned beaming with joy, joy with the advance of the gospel, the deep joy seeing the authority of Christ being advanced in the lives of others who were wrecked by sin as they saw demons that were cast out of sufferers. Jesus describes it as though Satan himself fell from his pedestal of influence like lightning from the sky. Their power, these 72, and all who know the Lord Jesus, is only because of the name and power of Christ. Christ says, I have given you authority even over the power of the enemy. He is making them into messengers, ambassadors of the good news. As they have been reconciled to God, He is now using them to reconcile the world to Himself. And God is at work among us. He has given us the great privilege of being His representatives. And He's placed us here in Columbia, in a church that loves the Lord Jesus together, in our places of school where many of us have recently returned, or the places of work, and the families in which we live, that there we may be His faithful representatives, that his word and gospel may be known. The people of God rejoiced. I remember my father telling me of the 1940 NFL conference championship game between the Chicago Bears and the Washington Redskins. And I'm not necessarily for either team there, but Chicago beat the Redskins 70-0. And I remember my father telling me how that he and his whole family greatly rejoice. Think of how we rejoice with the victory of a game, the sense of accomplishment of a career or a school endeavor, the excitement of a birth and a family. And Jesus says there is even a greater joy, and that is the joy that your name is written, that I know you, that you are mine, that you will have eternal life, that your name is enrolled in heaven. Jesus promises to go with his children. He promises that as we pick up his word and gospel, that he is with us. And that great commission, lo, I am with you always, is with us as we serve him. And he is with us even as we are gathered tonight in worship. And as we gather around the Lord's table, he promises to be with us in a very special way as he is spiritually present as we look to him and feed upon him by faith. So let us give him our thanks as we gather around his table. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice. We praise you for the message of the life of the gospel, how that you have brought us from death and darkness to the very waters of life. We rejoice that you have now entrusted us with this message of life. Help us to be good and faithful stewards. Help us to have compassionate hearts to those who are far from you. Use us by your grace in their lives. Help us to take up the methods of following after you of the gospel spoken of in this passage. Help us to bring glory to your great name. We praise you that you are with us as we go forth, and that you are with us even now. In Christ, our Redeemer's name, we pray. Amen.